If you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. This is a book that we do not use a lot, and it's a book that has a lot of interesting statements in it. It's right after the book of Proverbs, written by, of course, Solomon, the wisest of all men. Solomon come down to after he looked at everything in this world, after he tried just about everything in this world, he came down to the conclusion that a person ought to fear God and keep His commandments, because that's the duty of man. And so we find that Solomon was a man that we know of, is a man of wisdom. The Scripture calls him the wisest of all men. So let's look in verse number 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. I'm just going to read one verse and sort of expand on that as a thought, and we'll look into some other things this morning. Verse number 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. We find here in this verse that Solomon is asking the question, why do we say that the good old days were so good? He says, why do we say this, that what would make us say that the former days were better than these days? I've heard it said a lot of times, and you have also, boy, I wish we could go back to the good old days. Well, when you start considering everything about the good old days, you might change your mind on that. I sort of like heat in the winter without having to have a cold stove in the middle. I can remember when we went to church, used to have an old stove right in the middle of the building up front, right in front of the pulpit. The preacher would burn up, and those in the back would freeze to death. And so every once in a while, it'd be so cold, we had everybody up front. That's about the only time Baptists would come up front, when those days would be there. But we find there's a lot of things in the good old days, and I don't think most of the time people are thinking about that. I know there are some things that I wish we had that the good old days had. I wish we had some revivals. I wish we had some things that would take place in our churches and just around the community and around our families that used to be. But why would we say the days of old are better than these? What makes it look like things of the church maybe would be better in days gone by than of today? Now today we have all the conveniences, we have everything at our disposal. We have computer abilities to get the gospel around the world, and we have all the technological things that are before us. We have every advantage and every opportunity. But when we look at the church as a whole, we find this morning that we are very anemic when it comes to spiritual things. We may have a lot of physical things. We may have good buildings, and we may have money in the bank, and we may have just you name it, most churches have it. But I'll tell you what, we are lacking in the area of spiritual understanding and the Spirit of God working and moving in the midst of God's people. We are the only generation in America that has not seen a real moving of God. Now that's a frightful thought. We can read of the great awakenings that took place in England and came across the ocean to America. We can read about men like George Whitefield, that was a firing preacher that walked across the South and preached the message of revival, and people were born again and churches were burst and people were rejoicing in the Lord. But we do not hear that today. And we might hear a little stirring over there, and we might hear something over here. But I'm talking about a generation that knows not the stirring of God on a national basis. We're the only generation of the history of our country that has not seen that. You can go not too far from here. You can go to a little place just outside of Paris, Kentucky, and you can find a church building that was used for a great revival that took place in that part of Kentucky and went everywhere in that area and even to this part of the land. Cane Creek is the name. I can drive, every time we go to my daughter's, we go within 5 miles of that building and where a great revival took place, but nothing going on now. The building is there as a memento. It is there for church groups to come and live in the good old days. It's a building that you can go in and have a service and think about what has happened there, but nothing going on now. And so we're living in an age that is empty and void of the blessings of the Lord in revival. You can read of a great revival that took place in Scotland some years ago. A preacher by the name of Duncan Campbell. If you want to look him up, you can find a lot about that individual. He went to a little island just outside off the coast of Scotland to preach a revival meeting. He arrived on Saturday afternoon, closer to night. He got off the ferry, and the pastor asked him if he would go down to the church and meet a few folks that wanted to meet with him and just have a word of prayer. When he got to the church, he found that the church was running over full of people, and he was asked to say a few words and have prayer, and then they would go home and start the revival the next day. So he finished his prayer and thought that probably he would go home or go to the place of the dwelling there. But then someone else started praying. And another person prayed. And another person prayed. And on it went until 2 o'clock in the morning. They broke and went to their respective places. And then the next day, multitudes of people came to the Lord for salvation. Now, we don't hear that today. And by the way, that island is still affected today because of that revival that took place. When real revival breaks out, you can rest assured the effects won't go off when the preacher leaves or when the evangelist drives off the grounds. The revival doesn't go. When real revival comes, then it will tarry. It will stay because it comes from God if it's real. Now, much of what we call revivals today are nothing more than just gospel meetings. They're just when we come together and we sometimes renew old acquaintances and we have good preaching, and we have good singing, we have all the parts to it. But something's missing because we don't have revival. You can have good singing, you can have good preaching, you can have excellent praying, you have all the elements together, but as the song says, if the Spirit does not come down, it's all null and void and empty. In that particular revival there off of the coast of Scotland, this took place back in the late 40s, or no, it took place earlier than that, and then a missionary went there in the late 40s and asked someone if they knew of anyone that got saved in that meeting. And the fellow said, oh, my whole family got saved. And he said, can you tell me of others? And he said that as they traveled through that island, that man that took care of him and the cab driver, he would point out different people in different places that had gotten saved because of a man that came and preached the gospel, Duncan Campbell. And because of that, and the effect of the revival, it became, and they put it in the law, that it was no longer permissible for anything to be open on the Lord's Day. Now that's a result of the moving of God. Somebody said, wow, that's just foolishness. That's why we don't have revival. Well, it wouldn't happen today. No, it probably wouldn't. And that's why we don't have revival. And the last time I checked, you can go to that island and the effects of that revival is still there because that one law has never been repealed. Everything's closed on the Lord's Day. And that's a lot of years past. We're living in this present time and we desire to go back to the glory days. Now exactly where those are, I do not know. You can take every generation and find great movements that have sprung up and great preachers that have come about. And we have great preachers today, and we have folks today that are standing. But the glory days of the church is when the church was alive and vibrant, and people were coming into the house of God, and they were rejoicing because of the things of the Lord. And now today, to get somebody to come to the house of God, you got to put on a show or a recreation account just to get them to show up. The difference is the power of God, or the lack of, maybe we should say. We're living in this present time, and I like the conveniences that we have. But I'll tell you what, I sure would like to go back and see a revival. I sure would like to go back and see a church that was experiencing a real movement of God. Now, you can read about revivals all across our country and really around the world, and you'll find that it necessarily was not an expected thing. It was not something that was put down, we're going to have a revival here August, whatever, and we're going to go a few days, and then that's our revival. That's how we do it. But when you read the history of real movements of God, you'll find out there wasn't a start date and there wasn't a finish date. And so, we couldn't stand that. That's probably right. That's why we don't have revival. I'm old enough that I can remember two-week revivals in my home church when I was a boy, and they had services every morning and every night. And I was so thankful that my dad worked days, because we would have been there. But the only problem was, my dad worked swing shift, 1 week days, 1 week nights, and I knew one of those weeks I was going to have to be there every day, every morning, every night, and go to church. I didn't like it then, but I'm sure glad I have that heritage now. And I can remember when I was a young boy, and we were in that older building, the church that was there what I remember my early years, I can remember that thing being full, and people, the windows were up, no air conditioning. Thank the Lord for funeral home air conditioners. But I can remember we'd go to church on the night, especially Friday, and especially Saturday. And we'd go to church, and the house would be full. Now, I'm talking about two rows longer than these, all the way back. And then the windows would be up, and there'd be people outside with their heads in the window. Now, I'd like to have some of those good old days. If we could have that, I'd break out those windows. We could replace those. We'd make them movable or something. But we are experiencing today something that is breaking down and tearing down the effect of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I knew what I was preaching this morning when I got up, and I, as I always do, I go check my emails and things. And somebody had put on there, going to church will make you a Christian like going to a garage will make you a car. Now, bud, that's brilliant. And so I just, like I always do, I just answered back. I said, but no, that statement's true. But every car sure does need a garage, and every Christian sure does need a church. And really and truly, if you want your car to last longer and do better, you put it in a garage. Child of God, if you want to do better and last longer, you go to church. That's as far as I'll go with that analogy. But we find that we need to understand that church is important. Now, let me just read a verse of Scripture here, Book of Psalms 107. Starting with verse number 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Oh, what a wonderful thing that'd be. Psalm 107, verse 8. And for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. such as sat in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contaminated the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought them down, brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of the darkness of the shadow of death and brake the bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You see, the cycle here that is given to us in the book of Psalms is that men should praise the Lord, and since they don't, and since they didn't hear, the psalmist says, so God brought them. They rebelled against the works of God, so God brought them down, and they fell down, and there was none to help. And the next statement says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. I wonder today how much trouble America is going to have before we break down and cry unto our God. I wonder how many crashes we're going to have to experience. I wonder how many disappointments we're going to have before the child of God. Now, I'm not talking about the liberal, unsaved, unchurched. I'm talking about the child of God. I wonder how many things we're going to have to go through before we realize that there is a God in heaven that cares about us, and he cares so much that if we're going to rebel against him as these folks did, and if we're going to have counsel against the Lord, and we're going to go against the words of God, I wonder how much trouble we're going to have before we realize that there is one that we can call on in our trouble, and he will hear us. As you read the Old Testament, that pattern is over and over and over. What is the greatest shame to the chosen nation of Israel is that they could not maintain a right relationship to God. One of the greatest problems in America today and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is that we are having a problem maintaining a right relationship with our God. We've got it all figured out. We can do it all. We can put on the production. We can put on the program. But we do not have the power of the living God. Now, the Old Testament gives you a pattern of hundreds of years of prosperity, rejection, destruction, and then praying, and then prosperity. It's a cycle that Israel went through ever so often. But now when you come to the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now there's the promise that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and my church is going to be on a foundation sure and steadfast, and there's the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That means they'll not have victory over us. But now when you take that verse and you go down the line for about 70 years maybe, you find these words in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus says to his church, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Didn't take long. In Revelation chapter 2, and verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. Oh, but those last three words. And art dead. There is the epitaph given by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the church that he said, I'm going to build. Now, I believe in a local, visible congregation of people that love the Lord. It's called the church. And our churches today are in terrible condition. When I say churches, that includes all of them. I wonder if Jesus, 60 or 70 years after he said, I'll build my church, I wonder if Jesus said that to those churches, I wonder what he would say to our churches. I really don't think we want to hear it. I wonder what he would say to the believer today, how that we've left our first love. I wonder what he would say to us today as a Christian that we have, that he has somewhat against us. That we're not doing what the Scripture tells us to do. So I think we ought to try to get back to the old paths of days gone by as far as the church is concerned. And the only one that I deal with, the only one that I have any relationship with is this church. And there's other churches across our country that stand right where we stand. They're getting fewer and farther between, but they're still there. And so may we never get that pharisaical attitude that we've got it all right and everybody else is wrong. That never works. By the way, we find out we got some things wrong too. We have some faults and failures, weaknesses that we can work on. But I want us to look just a little while this morning, some things about the church, the old days of the church. The good old days of the church, what made them good? Number one, the church was respected in those days. Now, before we get too far off on that, the church was respected because it was respectable. You only get respect if it's deserved. If you want respect this morning as an individual, then you obtain a personal life and you live in such a way that people will respect you. And in the good old days, the church was respected because the church had a testimony. They had a testimony of preaching, a testimony of proclaiming the Word of God, a testimony of praying and praising. All those things are involved in the testimony of the local church. The church that Jesus built ought to be a church that preaches the Word of God. And we've got churches and we've got pulpits all across our country that the Word of God is foreign to them. We have churches that are nothing more than political agendas. We have churches this morning that are nothing more than places where people can come and make their opinion. We don't need that. We need churches that will preach the Word of God. We need churches that will preach the blessed old book. The church had a testimony. In the good old days, the church had trust. Used to, people would trust what the church would say or what people of the church would do. It used to be that the church doors would never be locked. If you don't lock them now, you won't have a church when you come back. Why? Because we've lost respect. The world has lost respect that this is God's house. I've heard lost people say, "Oh, I'd never do that in church." Well, they may live like the devil himself, but they wouldn't do some things in church because they recognized it was the house of God. Not so today. We just spent $3,000 on a security system here at church. You know why? Because people don't respect the house of God. I got tired of getting up on Sunday morning and racing dirty vulgar words off of our double doors back there that somebody on Saturday night wrote. And so people do not. And some of those that wrote the words, I know who they were. I just can't prove who they are. And they say they're Christians. Our Sunday school said, "Let the unjust be unjust still." And so we go out and spend money that could be used somewhere else, a lot better. But you got to protect your things. I mean, if they're brazen enough to come right on the door one Sunday or Saturday, and the next two or three down the road they get in the gym and throw the candy all across the floor, before long they'll be in here taking the organ out. No respect. And we've lost that in our country. This is just another building. Well, I know this is not holy, as it was in the sense of the Old Testament, but this is God's house. And I believe it ought to look as good as it can. I believe it ought to be as clean as it can be. I believe it ought to look as neat outside as possible. And we work hard on that. I want the people, when they come around that corner, to know that we want things to look right and be right. Because if it looks right on the outside, most of the time it's right on the inside. How many of us would go to an old run-down restaurant? You look at it and it's dirty, filthy, unkept outside. You can just rest assured how it'd be on the inside. The church had a testimony. The church had a trust. The church, the reason it had those things, because the church had a touch of God on it. It had the power of God. The first church prayed for 10 days and preached 10 minutes. 3,000 got saved. Today we preach for 10 days and pray for 10 minutes and nobody gets saved. There's a difference. The church was respected in the good old days. Secondly, the church was right. Now, there's always been false doctrine, but I'm talking about churches that we know. Churches that have faith what we have. The churches were right in their doctrine. They believed this. They didn't worry about what some other book said. Most of the preachers of days gone by hardly could read their name. I know some that had to have somebody read the text to them so God could give them a message. And today we look down and say, oh, they were unlearned people. Well, I'd rather have what they had than what we've got. Church was right in its doctrine, had the right book. It preached about the blood and believed the blessed hope. Jesus is coming again. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The church had a right direction, knew where they were going. They keep the main thing, and the main thing is preaching. It's not performance. It's not singing. It's not activities. It's not enhanced services. It's not dance squads. Just hit it all while we're at it. What we used to preach about, now we bring on the pulpit. Have their dance troops. Expressive dancing. It's still the same thing it always was. The church was right in the good old days. Wonder why we don't have the good old days. The church's direction was right. The church's desire was right. They desired the love of God to be manifest in the people and in the congregation. The church was not only right, but the church was real. You know why a lot of people are turned off to the church of God today? Because it's not real. And people know things that are real. These little boys and girls that sit beside you, they know what's real. They know who loves them. They know who cares. They know who tells them the truth. They know if mom and dad are doing what they say they're doing. These little boys and girls, you can't trick them. You can't do that because they look through eyes of honesty. And the church was real in those days. But today we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. The church has been reduced to a social club, sort of like the Lions Club or some other club. Whose fault is it? The believer. It's not the world's fault, it's our fault. Church was real because they had real preachers that would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Not fearing what people might think or where they might end up, just had real preachers. We don't have any real, what you call, leaders today. If I say the name Lester Roloff, you'll know him. You know why? Because he was a leader. If I was to say the name Oliver B. Green, most of you would know him. He'd been dead for a century, it seems like, and he's still powering out his gospel message. Why? He was a leader. I could go on and on and on of days gone by. We had the Billy Sundays, and we had folks that would preach the gospel. Well, I got up on a site the other day. I don't know where in the world they found it or how they had it, but they had Billy Sunday preaching. Video. It wasn't real good, but it was good. Preaching. The church was real because they had real preachers. They had real people that loved God. Their tongue matched their religion. Their business dealings matched their religion. Their families matched their religion. That's why the church was respected. Well, so-and-so, he goes to, he's a Christian, I can believe him. You better watch it today. Christians will hook you for the world will. The power of God was real. Prayer was real. Professions were real. People were real. Getting saved. Praises were real. That everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. It's good just to sit down instead of asking God something, just praise Him. The song says, what's wrong with my children? Why don't they praise me? Why don't they praise me? I've given them everything and they have no joy. The church was real. The church was right. Church was respected. Church was ready. It was ready to work. It was ready to witness. It was ready to worship. And it was ready for warfare. We're in a battle. It's not time to lay it aside yet. We're in a battle. I know we're constantly bombarded about certain things. I ought to not talk about battles. I ought to not talk about fighting. But buddy, this is worth fighting for. Because we've got kids and we've got grandkids. If we don't fight for it, they won't have it. We're just real close to being a nation almost totally that knows not God. That's why on the back of the bulletin I put something this morning that North Carolina won't even let anybody pray in the name of Jesus at their state house. That's all across this country. Why? Because we don't believe God. That's why this sodomite crowd is getting their way, because we don't believe nothing. I read this week of some folks that have come out that they are I hate the word homosexual. They're sodomites. Some of them in Christian music. If I call their name, you'd know them. That's a shame. It's a sin. And the church is laid back quiet. And very few will say anything. Church used to be ready for warfare. And the church also was reaping. Be not deceived, God's not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That goes for the church also. You cannot reap anything that you have not sown. A church in days gone by was reaping because they had compassion. I mean, they had compassion for the drug addicts. They had compassion for the sodomites. I'm not talking about saying they're right, but I'm talking about having compassion for the condition of their life and praying for them and doing everything in their power to bring them to the cross of Calvary. So therefore, they had reaping. They had compassion. They had convictions. We live in a very conservative part of the world. And we in Grace Baptist Church, we almost live in a bubble when it comes to some of these things. Some of the stuff, and that's all I can call it, some of the stuff that calls itself music, gospel, is terrible. Somebody told me the other day that music was neutral. It is not neutral. It makes a statement. Well, Lucifer, he enjoys that. Music, neutral. It doesn't make any difference what you sing and how you sing it and the beat you sing it to. Well, then wonder why they always jerk and gyrate to the music. Because it affects the sensual part of the soul. Oh, I know this is not popular. And I know that I couldn't preach this in a lot of places except maybe one time. But I can preach it here. But have no conviction. The churches of days gone by had convictions. I was in a church not too long ago up in Cleveland, Cleveland Baptist Church. Somebody told me, you can't build a church on the King James Bible and good music. I have you know on Sunday night they had 1,800 people there. They were doing a pretty good job of it. Guess what they had on Sunday morning? About 1,900. Guess what they'll have on Wednesday night? About 1,500. I know churches all across this country that's building churches according to the Word of God. It can be done. It is being done. But you got to have some convictions. The pastor of Cleveland Baptist Church, he has some strong convictions about music, about what we do, where we go, what we say, how we live. But the church has become so worldly, and the world has become so churchy that we can't see the difference. And you know what? There is no difference. And then lastly, the church had revival. I said earlier, the church or the revivals of days gone by, they were always a move of God. It wasn't a scheduled meeting. It was just a move of God. In the Old Testament, there's verse after verse of verse about, and God came. Just out of the clear blue, He has showed up and manifested Himself to His people. Now revival, I know this is not good, but revival is not people getting saved. Revival is people getting right that's already been saved. Awakening is people being saved. God awakened me one day. He woke me up. He made me understand. He quickened me. I was dead in sins and trespasses and gave me life. There's been tent meetings. There's been church revivals that literally have changed countless lives of days gone by. And in spotted areas, it still goes on. But revival in the Bible has always been connected with a nation, not just little sections. In Ezra chapter 3, the people were rebuilding the temple, verse 11. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good. For His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were of ancients, that they seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout for joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now, Ezra chapter 3 tells us about the rebuilding of Solomon's temple. Now, when the foundation was laid, the people shouted. But did you notice there he says, let me find it again. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, they were the older generation that had seen the first house. They saw Solomon's temple in all of its glory. When the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. You know why they wept? Because they knew that this house was not like the first house. After you lose it, you never regain the same place. I believe we've lost it in our country. And we may never gain back the glory days, and I believe it would be wrong to just live in the past. And I believe we need to lay some foundations. I believe we need to get busy. I believe we need to start working on the things of the Lord. Now the ancients, the older folks, people that saw the glory days. I can remember some things that I would call glory days. I can remember great churches. I mean, they were powerhouses for God. And it breaks my heart that I can call name after name after name after name after name of churches. They don't know anything about God. I had an article in the bulletin last week. Akron Baptist Temple, one of the largest churches in this country, one of the most powerful churches back in the 70s. And now they have their contemporary service called The Bridge. It has some of the most hideous music that you could imagine to be in the house of God. And then I saw one somewhere, Go to the Lake with Me. That's another so-called meeting place. And then we wonder why we don't have God. You say, oh, you think everybody ought to just live by your standard? No, but I think everybody ought to live by this one. And if I'm wrong on mine, if you'll tell me, I'll change mine if it's in this book. There have been a few things I've had to change in my ministry. I've never had to change anything in this. I don't think we'll ever get the old glory days back. But I believe we can lay a foundation for the generation to come. I believe there can be salvation and righteousness. We may never have, I don't know, it's up to God. We may never have another nationwide revival. But it would shake the roots of this country if we did have. Our country is so divided like we're in two different worlds. And a house divided against itself will not stand. The only way we can come back and be a united people is under the things of God. Now, I don't agree with everything that Glenn Beck does and says, and I surely don't agree with what his religion is. But they were expecting 20,000 to 30,000 there yesterday at D.C. They had over 100,000 people there. And they're calling for revival. Now, that's not the same kind I'm talking about. But we are a divided nation. On one side was one group, and on another side was another group, as far as east is from the west in their theology and thinking. And it does not change. The only thing that can change it is God. And may God help us to be faithful, to pray to Him. The church is real. And the church is started by the Lord, and the church is going to leave this world one day, and I'm glad I'm going with it. Let's stand together this morning.